Glad that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know. I was going to show another video at the end. They're going to try to get that working. We'll see what happens. But simply put, we focus on four things in our ministry, and this is what the video showed, and I'll try to say it as fast as we can. But we focus on reaching, planting, training, and touching. And that's simply reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ or reaching unreached areas. You realize that in missionary work, almost 90% of the missionary force goes to countries that have already been reached. And less than 10% of the missionary force goes to countries that are unreached. For every 2 million Muslims, they estimate that there's one missionary for every 2 million Muslims. And this has to change. That's the reason Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. And so I've been praying that God would speak to someone tonight in the service and call them into the mission field. I mean that, I've seriously been praying for that because laborers are few and we need help. We used to have missionaries in Nigeria. And I work with the Assemblies of God. And in the Assemblies of God, at one time, we had over 100 missionaries in Nigeria. Today, it's just my family. We're down to our family. And so this is common throughout almost all the parts of Africa. We are losing missionaries, and we need missionaries because people are lost, and they need the Lord. And we need to take the gospel to them. Whenever I finish my sermon, you might not feel that way because I'm going to talk about some of the difficult places, but we need missionaries to go to difficult places. And so we focus on reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then planting churches has been a real focus of our ministry over the last 10 years. We've been able to start over 600 churches in about four different nations in Africa. And through those outreaches, they've estimated that over 400,000 people in the last 10 years to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior in those outreach ministries. Then we believe in training. I'm the president of Evangel Theological Seminary, and over the years we've been able to train in over 1,000 pastors for the ministry. And the last one, the touching part, is just simply having a more holistic approach to ministry. Whenever you see all the needs that are throughout Africa, you see the hunger, you see the lack of water, you see disease and famine and different things like this. If you are a Christian, God will touch your heart and you'll have to do something about it. You'll just, you know, I remember I went to a medical, it's called Healthcare Ministries. And so I went into this place, LaVonna and I both did, and I said, we are not professionals. I have no professional background. I'm just a preacher, you know, but we got hearts and our hearts are touched. What can we do in this arena? And so we just simply made ourselves available first to God and said, you know, we need to do something to help. And I pastor a church in Nigeria, and the Lord, through a process of about a year, brought in 5 medical doctors into our church, and we began to have a medical outreach. Brother Brian, I think I will take a little water, but I just need it warm, okay? And through that, we have medical outreaches, and they help us plant the churches. We've had, the last one we went to was a Muslim village, and the doctors ministered to over 1,500 patients, 500 patients a day for 3 days. At night, we would have the services, and there was a church built in that Muslim village. Why? Because both the outreach and the preaching of the gospel. And so this touching, compassion ministry, holistic ministry goes hand in hand. And this is the things that we are doing in Nigeria. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask us after church. We'll do the best that we can to answer your questions. I'm going to probably share some stories today that you've heard, because some of them are not new. But you probably don't remember. I can't even remember the last time I preached here, so I doubt y'all remember. Y'all know that I am Scott Ennis. Okay. I had preached a crusade for one of our Bible school students, and we had went back to where I was living about 6 hours away, and about 7 months later or so, he calls me and said, would you come and do a follow-up service at my church? We started that crusade in that church in a schoolhouse, and they have now bought their land, and they've moved to a new location in a city of about 500,000 people. And so I said, okay, I will come. And I drove there on Saturday night. Sunday morning, he was supposed to meet me where we did the crusade and then take me to his location because I didn't know where it was. Sunday morning, I got there at 10 o'clock and the pastor wasn't there. So I began to pass out tracts and give them to different people that were walking by. And some of them asked if I was a pastor or a preacher. I said, yes. And they said, would you pray for me? I remember praying for different people, and some had malaria and typhoid. One guy had this real bad abscess tooth. I remember praying for him. And this went on for over an hour, maybe around 11:30 now. I'm standing underneath a shade tree, and across the schoolyard comes this old man staggering along. And behind him was a young man carrying a bag for him. And it's not even 12 o'clock yet, and he's already drunk. And he looks at me underneath the tree, and he slurs a greeting to me, and I greeted him back. And he slurred something else that I couldn't understand. So I said, "Bas de moi." No problem. Everything's all right with me. Everything's all right with you. Go your way. You know, I really didn't feel like talking to the drunk man, and he didn't like what I said, so he staggered me underneath the tree, began to shout and spit in my face, and said, "Why did you answer no problem when you didn't know what I was talking about?" I'm half hot and half anointed now, you know, and so I just shouted back at him. I said, "Why are you shouting and spitting at me for no reason?" And we had us a good Nigerian shouting contest. He's shouting at me, and I'm shouting at him, and I said, "The biggest problem in Nigeria are drunk people." I'm trying to witness now, you know. So I said, "The biggest problem are drunk people. Furthermore, the ones who cause me the most problems are drunk policemen." I don't know why I said that. It just popped out, you know, and he got mad, unzipped the bag that boy was carrying, had his police uniform with a gun on top, shoved it in my face, and said, "I'm a drunk policeman." I thought, I'm a dead preacher. I told him, I said, "Man, I didn't know. I thought I was to preach at another place in this city. I could preach in 100 churches in this city. But now I know God brought me here just for you." And I gave him the gospel the best I knew how, from Genesis to Revelation. The power of God fell underneath that tree. That drunk man hit the ground. A few moments later, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. He stood up. Alcohol was gone. Slurring of words were gone. Just like the Bible said, clothed and in his right mind, changed by the power of Jesus Christ. The young man carrying the bag, his eyes were real big. He just saw the whole shouting contest and everything that just happened. And his exact words to me were, "Preacher, is there enough blood for me?" And he got saved that day. I'm thankful there's enough blood. Amen? And that's what I want to talk about today, tonight, just shortly. But his blood, that's really all that matters, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And blood signifies a sacrifice. I want y'all to think about that, because as I travel through America, I see a generation that does not sacrifice. This generation, in the church world even, we have a generation that is not committed at all. As we used to say, when the rubber meets the road, if the rubber really meets the road and something's crucial in somebody's life, they will falter and run away. They cannot stand. The Bible simply says, having done all to stand, just keep standing. So I want to encourage you that when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, it signifies a sacrifice, because I'm going to get somewhere at the end of this sermon. His blood, first of all, is for every person. I'm thankful that I've been washed with the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, having been now justified by his blood. That's the only way we're justified. It's by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 says, in Christ Jesus, we were once afar off, but now we've been brought nigh unto him by his blood. In Colossians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. The song says, what can wash away my sins? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're thankful for the blood, lift up your hands and begin to give him glory. His blood is for every person. I've been driving. I preach in a lot of different places, and I remember driving through Tennessee in the mountains. Some different people in some of the mountain areas in Ohio. I did a scheduling blunder. We had supposed to have been with you guys last year, I think, or sometime, and it didn't work out. And so I scheduled and I preached over by Pittsburgh. I mean, it was in Ohio, but it was over by the border south of Youngstown. And then I had to drive all the way across over here to you guys. And then I turn around and I drive back over to Youngstown for Wednesday. And so it was a little blunder, but I got to see a lot of Ohio. You know, there's a difference between the West and the East. And as I've been driving down these roads, I've realized that there's people all around you that need the Lord. They might not look the way you want them to look. You know, Brother Hurst, your church looks pretty white. They might not look the way you want them to look. They might not speak the language that you want them to speak. They might not smell the way you want them to smell. I've smelt some stinky people in my lifetime. I remember I was preaching in another state, and it was John Bean. And we were at John Bean's church, and a drunk man came into the church. Lavana was playing the piano for worship, and the drunk man walked all the way down to the altar, and Brother Bean said, come up here and help me pray for him. So the drunk man's sitting here on this altar, and Brother Bean's over here, and I'm right here, and this drunk guy is old, gray hair, long gray hair, matted, and he has this long beard and a honker and a half. I mean, he has a big old nose, and he's crying and slobbering, and he couldn't get it, you know, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and he stunk terribly. And as we were praying, Lavana started playing Amazing Grace on the piano and began to sing it. And about the third or fourth time through Amazing Grace, he got it. You know, the light came on, and he said, I got it. And he poured us nose to nose. He said, I got it, I got it. And I said, Lord, help me not to lose it here on the altar. They might not smell the way you want them to smell. In Nigeria, I had this young man to come to our house, and he was a Muslim from the tribe that was doing a lot of the fighting, and so everybody's a little leery of what goes on in Nigeria. You can understand why whenever so many people are dying. And so this guy knocked on my gate, and he said he heard that I would help him, and he hadn't had a bath in 3 months, and he was about for me to Brother Hurst, and I could smell him. I mean, I believed him. He stunk terribly, and as he was... there, he had no shoes on. He had ratted clothes, and he was hungry. And so we brought him in, and he was about the same size as my boys were. And so we got him new clothes. We fed him, bathed him, and got him all fixed up. Took him over to the Bible school and let him stay there for about 3 or 4 months. But he was a Muslim. He was from the militant tribe. He stunk. He could barely speak English. He didn't look the way I wanted him to look. But his blood is for every person. The Bible talks about poor people a lot, and it says in Deuteronomy, the poor will never cease to be from the land. They'll always be with us. And he says, so open your hands wide to your brother, to your poor, to the needy in the land. Psalms 41 says, you, Lord God, bless everyone who cares for the poor. Psalm 69 says, the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. All of you in this building tonight are blessed of God. Tell your neighbor, I am blessed. Well, some of you can. Tell your neighbor, I am blessed. Because the average American makes $105 a day. And there are 2.6 billion people in this world that live off of less than $2 a day. You're blessed. Whenever Jesus came and he said, this is my mission, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Let us not forget the poor and the needy, the widowed and the orphan. We had a widow's conference, and you could have saw it on the DVD, but the widow's conference that we had the last year whenever we had it, we've had it for 3 years now. The last year we had over 1,000 widows come from all over Nigeria. We kept them for 3 days. We gave them medical checkups. Many of them had never had a medical checkup in their life. We got a doctor there in our church that, he's an eye guy, you know, that guy. And so we were able to give a lot of the people glasses. If you have old glasses, I can take them back to Nigeria and give them to people. But they were fitting people in eyeglasses. We were feeding them. Our women cooked 3 meals a day for them. They slept everywhere, all over the dorm, the floor, the church. There, 1,000 women were everywhere. And the Lord, we'd have services at night. We taught them also what we call economic empowerment. And so it's just simply teaching them a trade and how to make a living whenever they go back. We brought a lawyer in to tell them all their rights. Why do we do this? Is because the Bible says that we are to care for the widows and the orphan. And then my church people, whenever we got them together, and they worked hard. I mean, my kids worked 15 hours, 16 hours a day. And they came home that night and they just said, you know, I really feel good about what we did today. Being Christian just makes you feel good. How long has it been since you've talked to somebody? How long has it been since you brought somebody to the Lord, led them to the Lord? Today, I'm living in Springfield right now, and I was driving down this road, and this is a crazy story, y'all, but I felt that there was a place of business, and it's not anything I needed or wanted or whatever, but I went into that place of business because God told me to. I started talking to the man, and then I said, I bought something that I didn't need, you know, just to do business with him, and because God told me to. And over a period of 4 months, I developed a relationship with this guy. Come to find out, he is how do you say that? Thank you. And from Oklahoma, in an independent Pentecostal church. Forget which area he's from. It's eastern Oklahoma. And his wife also used to go to the Assemblies of God Church growing up in her hometown, but they hadn't been to church in over 18 years. Last Sunday, they went to church with me for the first time. How long has it been since you brought somebody to church? And his name is Tim, and Tim, he's trying to get his whole life together. And I even told Tim, I said, Tim, it's not a matter of getting your life together before you come to church, because you'll never do it. But Jesus is the one that can help you get your life together. His blood is for every person. And there are opportunities that God desires to put in your way, in Dayton area, in your lifetime, in the next week, should I say, and you ought to pray, Lord, when those opportunities are there, let me respond positively. The Holy Spirit will help you. There are people who need the Lord. Boy, we're not shouting around here. I'm sorry. His blood is for every person. Secondly, His blood is for every place. I've stayed in some bad places. You can tell by looking at me. I learned this from Robert Holmes, but I know my cities by my restaurants, not my hotels. And so if I can get a good meal, I can usually sleep pretty good, even if it's in the car. But I've traveled a lot, and I've seen a lot, and we've been to a lot of different places. In Nigeria, one of the areas where we lived, and you guys helped us buy beds for the Bible school students that time, and I want you to know that Bible school is still going on today. They have pastors now have flooded the northeastern part of Nigeria through that Bible school, and thank you on behalf of all those students that you have helped to sleep on a bed instead of the ground, the sand. And we were going to that area, and the Nigerians call it the place where hell leaks. It leaks heat and demons. It got up to about 130 degrees. There's no electricity, and there's no running water, and it leaks demons as well, because the house that we were living, demons would manifest themselves on two separate occasions. Demons manifested themselves right in front of me, right there, and we had to pray and ask God to help us. I went through the whole house and covered it with, y'all might think I'm crazy, but man, I was trying to pray and help, because the first 6 weeks that we were there, we were attacked in various ways. We were attacked by African killer bees. You might not think a little dude like that could do much damage, but whenever they come in the thousands upon thousands, they can do a lot of damage. Stung one of the Nigerians that was with me over 250 times. He nearly died in the nighttime, but God brought him through, and we got attacked by... We killed 6 spitting cobras in the first 2 weeks that we lived in this house. And I got to looking, and my boys were, I think, 4 years old at the time, four or five. And as we were killing these cobras, I said, man, there's a den somewhere. So I began to look through the yard and tried to find the den. And the boys had been playing underneath a banana tree. It has big leaves. And so it was their shade in the sand, and they were playing with their cars. And right there at the base of the banana tree where the boys had been playing for 2 weeks was the cobra's den. And God kept them safe. We killed bats in our house. All kinds of things. No running water. Hot. Every meal that I would... eat breakfast, it didn't matter, sweat would just drip off of my elbow. There'd be a puddle on the table or on the floor where I was sitting. I sweat bad anyway, but it's hot, no running water. I called the plumber and I said, man, why can't I get water at my house? He said, sir, there's never been water in this city. He said, there's pipes, but there's no water. I said, show me a pipe. And he dug up the pipe, and sure enough, there was cobwebs in the ground and out there by, in front of our house. And so he put it back together, and he went home. The next morning, I woke up, and there was a wet spot. It wasn't rainy season, but in the sand where he dug, it was wet, as if there was water underneath there. I went back to him. I said, man, I think there's water in those pipes. He said, preacher, I told you there's no water in the pipes. There never will be water in the pipes. I said, I'm paying you to come out to my house. So come out to the house. I'll give you good money. Let's just check it one more time. He undid it that time. Sure enough, water's just rushing through that pipe. He literally scratched his head. He said, man, I don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. I said, it's coming from God, and it's going to my house. Let's get some pipe. And we dug pipe all the way around to my house, and by the time we got to our backyard, I, in good faith, had already dug a big 6x6 and about at least 5 foot deep cistern, you know, where I could hold water. And I had done that by good faith, but the block hadn't quite settled, and the boys thought we were doing a swimming pool in the backyard. But we got all the way around, and we got the pipe there, and it was dark already, and we just went to bed forgetting that we didn't cap that pipe off. Whenever we got to the backyard that night, there was no water running. And then I woke up the next morning, my whole backyard was flooded and water kept rushing. We had water the whole time we were there. Whenever we left and moved to a different location, the people said the water quit coming right there. This is a place where hell leaks. It's hot, difficult, and we are in an area where I'll call it Village A. And in Village A, there's a lot of demonic activity that goes on. And we were going, there's no church in this village, and so we're going to plant the crusade. And the same guy that was hijacked with me, his name is Ezekiel. And Pastor Ezekiel was driving down the road, and he passed the witch doctor. And so he stopped, and he said, would you like to come in? I'll take you on to the village. And he said, no, I'm not going to get in the car with you. And furthermore, I will kill you tonight at the meeting. And all the village will know which God has more power, the God you're trying to bring to us or the God that we already serve. He said, I will kill you tonight. Ezekiel said, sorry, I didn't mean to upset you, you know, and shut the door, drove on to the village, set up, and began to have the crusade. And off to the side was the witch doctor, and he was casting spells on Ezekiel while the church was going on. And make the long story short, when the altar call was given, God put a spell on the witch doctor, and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He came back the next day, and he said, I haven't fully understand what happened to me last night, but one thing I know, the God that you serve is more powerful than the God that we serve, and so I have told all of my patients, let's follow your God. And revival broke out in that little crusade, and over 1,500 adults accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Deeper into the bush was Village B, and at Village B, about 2 miles deeper, they were walking 2 miles one way just to go to church because of what God was doing in Village A. We went and started another church in another village, but God was moving so great at Village A that they planted another church within 6 months for the people in Village B. Why? His blood is for every person, and his blood is for every place. I probably told you a home story, but let me tell you another one. And we were going to preach a crusade in the country above Nigeria. And the good, well-meaning people in that I was associated with whenever I first went to Nigeria, some good members said that, you know, why are you going to Africa? The heathen live in Africa. I thought it was a rhetorical question, you know. And I said, yeah, but in their mind, they still thought that, you know, the black man couldn't be saved. And so they said, the heathen live there. I said, I'm going there because they need God. But I remembered that, and we're driving down the road, and as we're going, I normally would set up the crusade, and I would have the video and the generator and the PA system, and I'd do all that, and Holmes would preach, and then we'd give the altar call, and I'd pack everything up, and by the time they were finished, we'd get it and go. As we're driving down the road, Holmes was tired, and he said, Ennis, you're preaching tonight. I said, no, sir, you go ahead and preach tonight. And he said, you're preaching. And I said, yes, sir. And so we got there that night, and we set up in the courtyard. Well, let me tell you, because it's a place where you wouldn't want to live, but we're going north into Africa, and there's a paved road driving into the Sahara Desert. You have Nigeria, Niger Republic, and that's the country we're in, the Sahara Desert, and then Libya. And so as we're driving in the southern part of the Sahara Desert, the taxi driver just turns right. There's no road that says Union Road this way, Union Pentecostal Church this way, Village this way, nothing. Just the desert. But the taxi driver just turned and began to drive into the desert. And for about another 30 minutes into the desert, this village opens up. Obviously, no running water, no electricity. A Muslim village. They had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach the first sermon there, and I knew the sermon I was going to preach, that Jesus was the only way. And as we got set up and began to pray, I was sitting on a stump, and behind me was a thatch fence, and there I got to look, and I was doing what the Bible said. I was watching and praying, so I had one eye open and one eye closed, you know, and so I was watching and praying, trying to get in the Spirit, and I got to look, and there were only men and boys here. And most of them had machetes in their hands. And the women were down on this corner, and they were peeking around the corner trying to figure out what two fat white men were doing in their village, you know. They never saw so much white in all their life. And so they're trying to figure out who we are, and the men are there. And I got to looking, and they had machetes. And true thought, I thought for a moment, I said, dear, I looked at Holmes, and I looked at my stomach, and I said, dear God, they could kill us and eat on us for over a year, and nobody will find us out here. I preached that day, preached that Jesus was the only way. Whenever I was finished, I gave it to Holmes. He preached a while. The men and the boys were sitting in the village, were sitting out there. When he was finished, he gave it to the Nigerian. He gave the altar call. And in a place that you and I would never live, we wouldn't think life could exist in the desert, in the middle of the Sahara Desert, the power of Jesus Christ began to shine down in darkness. Men and boys begin to stand up today. There's a church in that Muslim village. Why? His blood is for every person, and his blood is for every place. That church has continued on and has now sent three pastors into the ministry from that Muslim village. God's alive and well. And lastly, this is the part that's a little different, but his blood is for every persecution. When I first went to Nigeria, I didn't know what persecution was. I was embarrassed sometimes to pass out tracts. In Texarkana, where we live, we had state line. I remember passing out tracts on state line. And I remember looking back and finding all the tracts on state line. I'd go back and pick them up. In Nigeria, I never found one tract on the ground. But I thought that was persecution, you know, if they rejected my tract. But we don't know what persecution is. And on one side, I'm wanting to say, I'm thankful. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me whenever I'm preaching about this. I'm thankful that America is blessed. But we need to be careful. And we need to be ready. And you need to be able to give an answer. This here, he said he was my professor in personal evangelism. I said this here, sorry, my professor in personal evangelism did a gifts test. I don't know if you remember. And on that gifts test, at the end, I think we could get 15 points out of 15. And that meant, you know, if you were 10 to 15, you had the gift. But there was the gift of martyrdom. Do you remember that? I scored, I think, 15 out of 15 for the gift of martyrdom. I went to him. I said, what is that gift? What is the gift of martyrdom? Somebody tell me. He still didn't tell me. He hadn't told me yet. The gift of martyrdom. He's the professor. And then Brian Webb scored 13 out of 15. And both of us are missionaries. So I guess martyrdom and missionary go hand in hand. I don't know. But I do know there has to be a dying out. And many of our people have not died out to God. Say it something like this, but we need to live dead. We need to live as though we have been, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. It says in the last, in the Revelation, it says that we will overcome them by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. But persecution is real on all sides. I could tell you time and time again, they estimate worldwide that there are 480 people who die every day, every 24 hours, 480 martyrs for the cause of Christ. We've heard a little bit in the news about the pastor in Iran recently, but that's just one person. There's over 400 people, they say, every day. They say from the time that the first martyr was crucified, which was Jesus, from that time until now, they estimate over 70 million people to have died for the cause of Christ. I want to ask you, are you willing to die? Do you have the gift of martyrdom? I don't know. But I do know somewhere in our life we have to die to self. We have to die to this world. There would be a lot more missionaries if people would just die. I know it's quiet. I'm trying my best. God is alive. Y'all all acknowledge that God was alive. So if God was alive, that means God is speaking. God is speaking then tonight. Are we listening? He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come unto me. We are to take this gospel, it says in Matthew, and to preach it in all the world, and then the end will come. What are you doing with the gospel? I know not everybody will come to Nigeria, and that's the reason I hesitate to talk and preach about persecution. But persecution has hit our church family and our surrounding family. And I remember I was preaching March of last year, and while I was preaching, I was from Psalms 91, and I was preaching that God is our divine protector. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I was preaching that our only hope for protection is God, because we had been through so many things. And while I was preaching, guns were going off and bombs were going off, and the sermon just went downhill, you know, about like tonight, and I don't know why, but it went downhill. And while we were, you know, everybody, you could just tell fear gripped everybody's eyes. We had several young ladies sitting there on the front rows, and fear just gripped them, and we prayed. And what we didn't know was Muslims attacked a village about 30 minutes from our church, and there they killed over 500, mostly women and children, the youngest one being 4 months old. And they did it with machetes and knives. They showed me a video of it, of the pictures. It's the worst thing I ever saw in my life. That on Monday morning, I was fixing to preach our opening chapel for the seminary. And, I mean, 5 minutes before I went to the church to preach, they bring me the CD and said, look at this. I nearly threw up. I said, guys, why did you show me this before I preached? I tell you these things because they exist. I'm not trying to hide it. But I'm also telling you these things because you need to respond to God. In 2008, I have a friend of mine, and my friend's name is Setu, Bula Setu. Setu and I, in 1995, whenever our eyes met at a faculty meeting, God put us together as one. We began to work together, labor together. We built churches together. I believe this man literally has reached thousands, maybe 10,000 people for the cause of Christ. He was a Bible school teacher. He was a superintendent over an area. Whenever I went to the place where hell leaked, he went with me, and we planted churches. He lived in a Muslim city that was 99.9% Muslim. No outsiders could live there, and so they developed another city over here, and that's where I lived. That's where the outsiders lived, and only the Muslims could live here. But God gave him a house inside that Muslim city, and within 2 years, he started 3 house churches inside that city. And even the man who would call him to prayer, you know, you know, they do that 5 times a day and they call him to prayer. He won that man to the Lord. Began to disciple him in his house. So word began to spread about this man, and in order to get to him, he has 6 children, and one of his daughters was 16 years old at the time, and she went to the school, and on her way to school, in the schoolyard, 2 Muslim men attacked her and raped her right there on the school grounds, put her into the hospital for over a month. And the reason they did it was because they told her, we did this because your father is trying to start the church here. Go home and tell your father that we're going to kill him. He lost his wife while he lived there. Eventually, they all had to move into my house, and before his wife died, because the police said, we can't protect you in this city. So they moved in with us, and we had 11 Nigerians and a dog and a monkey living in our compound with us. And we were one. We worked together, labored together. And I'm happy to tell you now that that lady, I just saw her this year, and she got married last year, and she just had her first baby. God's blessed her and helped her. She's a good Christian lady, and she's moving on with her life. But say to in 2008, his wife had died, he had remarried, and his second wife was a widow, and she had three children, so now he has nine children, and we always would eat together, and right before Thanksgiving was our last meal there. We came home, LaVon and I left them. After Thanksgiving, I was driving on Saturday, I think it was, to preach somewhere, and I had a phone call from her. And she said, as soon as y'all left town, riots broke out in our city again. And the imam said that everybody should go and kill all the pastors that are in the city. And it got really close to our house, and they had cut off the head of another pastor. I'm sorry to be so graphic. And put it on a pole, and they were chanting, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. God is great, God is great, as they were coming down towards where Satu's family was living. And so the men of his area went out to try to detour them from coming on into their houses to kill their women and rape them and burn the houses and stuff. And so while they were out there, I don't know what happened, but we have a lot of ditches and rocks and stuff. And during the transaction, he fell into a ditch. And the men of his village called him Reverend. And so they said, Reverend fell, Reverend fell. And the Muslims up here on the hill that had just killed a pastor heard that the man in the ditch was a reverend. And they all descended and overtook the group. And they captured my friend. And there they began to torture him by chopping his arms off. And they chopped his legs off. And they plucked out his eyes. And then they burned the rest of his body. He laid on this leg, and inside this pocket was his ID and his driver's license. It was the only way we could identify it. They call me on Sunday now, right before I begin to preach, and they tell me that my best friend had died. I'll be honest with you. I got mad at God. I'd go to sleep at night, and every time I shut my eyes, I'd see my friend, and I would know I knew him. I mean, we were one. We'd been to hell and back together. As I would shut my eyes, I'd see him fighting for his life. My boys would come into my room at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. I never told Johanna because she was too young, and it would have been too hard on her. She cries all the time whenever we talk about Nigeria. And so I told the boys, and the boys were 15. They'd come into my room and they'd say, Dad, why did this happen? And I'd say, I don't know, go ask God. And it didn't last a day or two. My little argument with God lasted weeks. And finally, I had to come to the realization that the kingdom of God does not belong to me. It didn't belong to Satu, but it belongs to God. And God will do what he wants with his kingdom, how he sees fit, what he thinks is best. All he asks of us is that we serve the God of the kingdom. There are different ways to respond. Whenever the fighting's going on and all of these things are happening, I remember preaching in my church, and I have people there who have lost a father and a mother or a brother or sister, an aunt or an uncle. There have been people who have been touched by all this violence, and you can identify this particular Muslim group by the way they dress. And inside my own heart, whenever I see one of them walking down the road, something rises up within me, you know. And I knew that wasn't right, and so I began to pray. And one Sunday morning, I told the church, I said, hey, we can't go on like this. He died for everyone. He died for our enemies. And what is the kingdom response to this fighting? You know, the human response is to retaliate. The human response, and especially for Nigerians, because they have a saying that it's a, you know, the Bible says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, when they say you fight fire with fire. So it doesn't matter. If they kill you, you have a right to kill them. But I don't think that's the kingdom response. And I said to our church, we got to pray and ask God to help us. And the Holy Spirit began to fill our church, and people began to weep, because there are those within our church at that time that didn't even want a Muslim to be saved. They wanted them to go to hell. But God's Holy Spirit began to crush our hearts. We began to weep, and we began to believe again that the Muslim could be saved. But there is a kingdom response. The Bible says, Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. And then he tells us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. How else can people respond if we aren't salt and light? Thank God persecution has not come to America. But I will tell you, in Dearborn, Michigan, which is mainly Muslim people from all different walks of life, ethnic groups, but they're Muslim people, they have, and that's the area where we got our first senator, a Muslim senator, who was sworn in on the Quran. Maybe y'all heard that or whatever. But in that area, they have outlawed the ringing of church bells. And we have missionaries that are actually going to Dearborn to reach the Muslims that are in Dearborn. This is happening everywhere. Everywhere. Mosques are coming up. I bet you have a mosque somewhere in this area. You know, we need to wise up. We can't always just blame the government. That's what Pentecostal people seem to do. They just blame the government. We can't shift the blame. Blame yourself. Blame me. Because we know good and well the government's not going to change the situation. But God can. And He's not willing that any should perish. So I ask you tonight, what are you going to do for the kingdom? I don't know if this video is going to work or not. But if it will, we can try it. But what are you going to do for the kingdom? Now. There's opportunities are now. And you can make a difference for the kingdom.
Shadows fill an empty heart as love is fading for all the things that we are not saying. Can we see beyond the scars and make it to the dawn? Change the colors of the sky and open up to the ways you made me feel alive. Ways I loved you for all the things that never die to make it through the night. Love will find you. What about now? What about today? What if you're making me all that I was meant to be? What if I love never went away? Touch of your grace, shadows fade into the light. I am by your side. Behind. to be. What if our love never went away? What if it's lost behind words we could never find? What about now? What about today? What if you're making me all that I was meant to be? What if our love never went away? What if it's lost behind words we could never find? Baby,
Father, we thank you for your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that there would be those here today who would die out to you for your kingdom's sake, to reach the unreached, to go to the difficult places. We ask, Lord, that you would take a willing vessel and let it be used for your glory and your honor. As we are praying in the Spirit of God speaking to your life, I'd like for you just to come around these altars and talk to him and let the Lord speak to you. God is alive today and God is real. And God is speaking. What we need to do is hear the voice of the Lord. And so if you'd like to pray and talk to the Lord, I'd like for you to come around these altars and let the Lord speak to you. That's how we'll close today. Laborers are few. Listen and see if the voice of the Lord will ask you to call you into a specific place of ministry. Most definitely, we can work in our neighborhoods or at the workplace. There are those who are lost all around us, and we need to take the gospel to them. Ask for the Holy Spirit to empower you to be his witness.